All right, turn in your Bibles, please, to Proverbs 20. Proverbs 20. Proverbs chapter 20. And how many of you have your Bible with you tonight? Would you? All right, good, because we're going to look up some verses after a while. All right, so I can show you some things. All right, let's just one verse this evening, and that's verse 1. Proverbs 20 and verse 1. And by the way, the title of my sermon tonight is The Curse of the Bottle. The Curse of the Bottle. All right, look at verse 1. It says, wine is a what? And strong drink is what? And whosoever is deceived thereby is not what?
Wise.
All right, let's pray. Father, thank you now for the beautiful music we have heard this evening. What a joy to be able to come to church and hear music that stirs your heart and draws you closer to you. And Father, I pray that you will just bless in a great way now as we open the Word of God. I pray that every song and the hymns and the testimony that Josh gave, Father, I pray that it's just all now prepared our hearts to receive the seed from your word. And Father, I pray that you will bless the seed to our hearts and help us to understand what your word has to say on this very important matter these days. And so, Father, I just ask you to help me as I speak, give me clarity of thought, and help me to say what I need to say, explain things the way that I should so that they're clearly understood. And may we leave here tonight rejoicing in what you have taught us through your word. So bless us now, Father, we ask in Jesus' name, amen. Our society today does a lot of drinking. I mean, everywhere you look, it is really remarkable how tolerant our society is when it comes to the matter of booze. It's just amazing. Even though booze is a killer, you will not find our government officials getting excited about making laws against liquor and drunkenness. It's funny how that works, isn't it? There are a lot of government officials who are in the not wise category when it comes to the matter of alcohol. It seems a little strange to me that our legislators will make laws about seat belts and child restraint seats so that a person or a child will not get hurt in an accident. But then they will allow liquor to be sold in bars and in restaurants where folks have to drive to drink it and then drive home. You say, well, there's laws against drunk driving. Then why are so many people today still driving drunk? Dr. Smith and I, normally about six times a year, it just depends on how often he can get free. Yeah, wink, wink, nod, nod. But Dr. Smith and I will go down to Orioles games, and people all around us paying $20 for a can of beer, for one can. And they'll drink 5, 6 of those things, and they're not small cans, they're big cans. And then you'll hear them in the stands, and they have lost their minds about 4 beers into it. They have literally lost their marbles. And they're yelling at the umpires, especially if the Orioles are losing. And they're yelling at the coach, and they're yelling at whichever Orioles player made a boo-boo, missed a ball or something, or struck out. And they'll stand up and they'll scream bloody murder and cuss and carry on. And Dr. Smith and I will sit there and we just absolutely cringe in the midst of some of that. The bartenders will come by and they'll say, "Can you pass these down?" Dr. Smith always buys tickets on the aisle. And then he puts me on the aisle. And they'll walk by and they'll pop the tops on those things and go, "Would you pass these down?" "No." Amen. "No, I won't." Amen. And you look at me like I got 2 heads. "How about you, sir?" "No." Doc Smith won't do it either. And we just refuse. Now, there's a couple of reasons why, but the main reason why is because the very minute that I would put my hand on that beer, the camera would put me on the big screen out there passing a beer to Dr. Smith. Now, listen, y'all don't have to tell everything you know, all right? You know that's what would happen. And I'll look at Dr. Smith, or he'll look at me, and one of us will say, "These morons are going to go get in a car in a little bit and drive home. They're going to get in a car and drive home." Yet, booze, liquor, is the sacred cow of state legislators because of the money, the revenue that it generates. I mean, if you'll charge $20 for a can of beer and some idiot will pay that, not to mention the fact that so many of them are heavy drinkers themselves. Drunk driving deaths are such a major problem in our nation today. 32 people in the United States are killed every day in crashes, car crashes involving an alcohol-impaired driver. 32 a day. Now you think about that. 32 a day. "Oh, but you're not supposed to drink and drive." I know. Funny how that works, isn't it? I know people who have, by the way, that is one death every 45 minutes. One death every 45 minutes because of someone impaired by alcohol. I know people who have had their family members killed by drunk drivers. Their whole family. Either the husband was the only one that was left, or the wife was the only one that was left. Children gone, spouse gone, all because of drunk driving. In the church I pastored down in West Virginia, one of our teenage boys, a senior, just graduated, getting ready to go to college, from a fine family, a good kid, in the prime of his life, was struck head on by a drunk driver and killed. The fellow that hit him came over the center line and hit him head on, and it killed him instantly. And strange, but the fellow that hit him, not a scratch. Not a single scratch. And that young man with a bright future ahead of him was sent out into eternity in the blink of an eye. Sobering. Very sobering. Our government's benevolence towards booze does not change the vile nature and character of it, but only aids in its injurious effect. In the first verse of Proverbs 27, we can see what is God's view of liquor. There are three evil things about booze that I want to call to your attention tonight. First of all, we see the tongue of the booze. The tongue of the booze. How many times have you heard through your lifetime, "Oh, that wasn't him speaking, that was the alcohol speaking"? How many times have you heard that? No, that was him. That was him. You say, "Well, it was the alcohol speaking." The alcohol is not going to be held responsible for his tongue. He is. She is. Solomon says in the first place, wine is a mocker. So what does this statement mean? Well, booze, listen carefully now, liquor mocks the one who drinks and makes the drinker a mocker. That's what it means. You see, alcohol has a bad effect upon the tongue of the drinker. It mocks the drinker by what it causes the drunk to say. Most folks who drink alcoholic beverages become loud and boastful and will mock with contempt anyone who dares to cross them or to call them down. Very first time Doc Smith and I went to an Orioles game, there was a couple of guys behind us drinking, and they just got louder and louder as the night wore on. And the language just got worse and worse and worse. And there was a family sitting in front of us who had little kids. And that one little boy kept turning around to look back to see who was being so obnoxious and so vile. His dad kept telling him, hitting him, slapping him, like, turn around, son, don't even look at him, son. And so finally, when they let loose with a bunch of oaths that would make a sailor blush, I looked at Dr. Smith and I said, "You got my back?" He said, "Yeah, I do." I said, "I don't know how much two old men can do, but I've had enough of this." And so I turned around and I said, "Guys, looky here, right in front of me, these people have brought their children to watch the ball game. Please stop the cursing." And that guy looked at me and he said, "Well, are you a preacher or something?" I said, "Yes, I am." "Oh, well, I'm sorry, Reverend, I'm sorry." I said, "Yeah, I know. Now stop it." And that was it. We didn't have any more cussing that night. About 10 minutes later, Dr. Smith looked over and said, "You're nuts." I said, "Yeah, but it was fun, wasn't it?" Folks, strong drink, wine, is a mocker. It will, it, it, we see the tongue of the booze. You know, most folks who drink liquor become loud and boastful. I mean, they just think everybody enjoys them and their loose tongue, but they don't. They don't. But the booze makes them think people do. And let's be honest, folks. Drunkards are not known for wise words. They're known for foolish speech. For some strange reason, booze causes people to say things and to do things that in a normal, sober condition, they would never think of saying or of doing. Never. Booze alters reasoning power. It alters one's judgment. It alters one's ego. It alters one's perspective. And with all of that change, it's just all because of one thing, and that's the alcohol that's in them. That's the alcohol that is in them. And let's just be real about it. Most drunkards are turned into foolish mockers. Liquor causes the mouth to be foul. Yeah, you're just going to cuss. You're just going to curse. Use God's name in vain. You've heard it. So have I. We've all heard it. It loosens the tongue. People say things while drunk that they would never say without being drunk. So alcohol has a history of making fools out of those who drink it. And that's why Solomon said, wine is a mocker. It's a mocker. People say that alcohol loosens the tongue. You know, many times it's the catalyst that helps some people speak and socialize. But then they get in trouble, don't they? The alcohol loosens inhibitions, and they get in trouble. And often inhibitions are connected to the tongue, aren't they? Isn't it strange how you only have one tongue, but you have one set of teeth, one on the top, one on the bottom, so two rows of teeth. So that you can clamp them together to keep that tongue from saying what your brain is telling it to say. We'd all be a whole lot better off if we keep our mouth shut, especially those that drink. And multitudes of drunkards lose all inhibitions, and a loose tongue is what follows. Booze is a mocker of everything. I can remember growing up on my dad's side of the family. There were many of them who were notorious drunkards. I mean, they were known all over the area for their drunken parties and the things that went on when they started drinking. And looking back on it, I remember how they started out with just laughing and having what seemed, to a child at least, to be a blast. But soon, as the liquor continued to flow, and as the beer turned into the hard stuff, And everybody just was consuming more and more and more, all the seemingly good, fun times would descend rapidly into someone getting offended at something someone else said. And I saw many, growing up, I saw many of their drunken evenings end with somebody being thrown across the room while others restrained or tried to restrain the one that was doing the throwing. And then all of a sudden you got hurt feelings. And then all of a sudden everybody's upset. And then all of a sudden the mocking started. And that was all created because they sat around and filled their blood with alcohol. I cannot tell you how many times I witnessed that as a child. Oh, they thought it was hilarious when I was about 5. And they were drunk out of their minds. It's about 10 o'clock at night. And one of them came and grabbed me and took me and set me on the with my feet hanging over the counter right beside the kitchen sink. And one of them took a glass of whiskey and said, "Here, drink this." And I said, "I don't want to drink that." You say, "Where was your dad?" Passed out. Passed out. I'm 5 years old. And they thought it would be funny if they gave, here was what I remember my mom told me. They said, "Let's get him started now. So he can be like the rest of the family, you know." And they took that shot of whiskey and started feeding it to me, force feeding it to me. And finally, when they poured it in me, I spit it back at them. And that's when they got mad. And I jumped off the counter, lest I get knocked off the counter. And I took off running, to which they all laughed and thought it was funny. Well, the next morning, my mother had to be restrained. I mean, she literally had to be restrained from taking a ball bat to one of my uncles. She was so livid, she said, "We will never be in this house again when you're here." And boy, we weren't for the longest time. Now, he didn't come around very much, but we did not get over there when they came to visit. Wine is a mocker. What in the world would make a grown man think that getting a 5-year-old kid to drink a glass of whiskey would be funny? I'm telling you, folks, wine is a mocker. It's a mocker. It is a mocker of everything. And all of that starts by mocking that which is made because of the booze. We've all seen them on TV, and they make it look cool on TV. It's not cool. It's far from cool. Every time I think of them, I can remember one of them running to the bathroom to throw up. I can remember one of them running out the front door to throw up over the porch. Yeah, it looks like we're having fun now, doesn't it? Wine is a mocker. The next morning at breakfast, my mom would look at my dad and say, "Ha, ha, ha, it's not so funny now, is it?" And then she would take a pot and bang it with a spoon. "Not too funny now, is it? Ha, ha, ha." Yeah. It's not too much fun when you wake up the next morning and you feel like you've been hit by a UPS truck. And your head feels like like it could explode. And your wife won't look at you, and your kids are scared to death to make eye contact with you. I mean, just realize when that happens, you have been made a fool of by alcohol. It's a mocker. It is sitting back and mocking you. Secondly, we see the temper of the bottle. The temper. Look at the next phrase. Not only is wine a mocker, but he went on to say, strong drink is raging. Strong drink is raging. I witnessed that in my own family. I mean, how in the world can two people who grew up in the same household, had the same mother and father, went to school together, how in the world can they stand toe to toe and beat the tar out of one another? Well, I'll tell you how they can do it. They get lit up on strong drink. It's raging. I mean, that's what it does. It's raging. It comes out. And soon folks are yelling at one another, and then threats are made, and then inevitably someone gets into a fight. Strong drink often turns the drinker into a mean beast who becomes cruel, and then in many occasions even becomes criminal. Strong drink causes so many crimes across our land. You see, folks, there's a reason why bars and nightclubs employ bouncers. They do that because strong drink is raging. I mean, it just is. I don't know how else you could explain it any better than what Solomon explained it here. Strong drink is raging. There's a friend of mine now. He's a pastor now. But when we were in high school, he was one of the meanest guys. He was only about 5'9 or 5'10, just short fella, really. But he was a weightlifter, and he looked like a tank. I mean, he just looked like a tank coming down the road. I mean, it could be, 0 degrees and snow, and he's wearing a shirt so that everybody sees his muscles. He didn't care. I said, Jerry, aren't you cold? I ain't cold out there. Well, yeah, it is. But he didn't care. That was why he lifted weights. He wanted people to see how strong he was. And I'll never forget, we went to a ball game, and I didn't go with him. I went with a couple of other friends. And we were walking after the ball game to get the bus on 21st Street and go home. Well, as we were walking there were several guys gathered and girls gathered waiting on the bus so we could get home. And I heard some yelling and some trouble coming. You could just hear the trouble coming. And it was Jerry and two of his compatriots. And they walked up, and of course, all of them been drinking. And boy, they were tough. And one of them said something, and somebody didn't like what they said and told him to be quiet. Jerry said, "What are you talking to me?" He said, "Yeah, I'm talking to you. Be quiet." Well, that's all Jerry needed. And he grabbed that guy by his collar and then grabbed him by his knees, by one knee, lifted him up over top of his head. The guy's trying to get free, couldn't get free. Jerry had a death grip on him. And I thought, what in the world is he going to do? Well, what he did was he threw him through the plate glass window at the hardware store where we were standing. Cut that boy. I mean, it cut him to pieces. They like to never got the blood to stop. They were picking pieces out of him for what seemed like forever. And they had Jerry all locked up, handcuffs and all that stuff. And all of a sudden, it wasn't so funny anymore. I noticed Jerry wasn't laughing. And you know, it wasn't cool. But that's what he was shooting for. But you see, strong drink is raging. And that alcohol make you do things you never in your life would imagine you could do or would do. And Jerry had quite a run-in with the law right there, and it turned him into a criminal. But then after that, he got saved. He got saved about a year after I got saved, and Jerry went to Bible college, graduated, got married, came back to West Virginia and pastored a church, and called me one time, wanted me to come down preach a revival meeting for him. And so I did. We had a wonderful time. And we were sitting there, and I said, "Jerry, you remember that time?" He goes, "Don't want to talk about it." I said, "Well, do you remember?" "Don't want to talk about it." And then when we got in the car for him to take me to the motel, he said, "Which story were you wanting me to remember?" He didn't want to say anything in front of the other preachers. "Which story you want me to remember?" And I said, "Well, you know, the one where you threw what's his name through the plate glass window at the hardware store." He said, "Yep, I do remember that." He said, "I am so, so sorry that happened. And I would have never done it if I hadn't have been drinking. Never." And he sat there in the car and cried as he told me what all he had to deal with because of that story. You see, that man was a raging wild man when he was drunk. And you know, if our churches turn folks into raging fools like liquor and strong drink does, I'll guarantee you the government would make laws to shut down the gospel preaching churches. But all over America, husbands get boozed up and then they get filled with the rage that comes from the devil, and all over America, we are seeing enraged husbands going home and attacking their children and attacking their wives, and they ruin and destroy everything, and it's all because wine is a mocker and strong drink is raging. I'm telling you, folks, alcohol has destroyed more homes than anything else under heaven. Now, I know what some of you folks are going to say. "Well, I drink, but I don't get drunk." Shame on you. "Well, I drink, but I'm not an alcoholic." Well, you know, I've never known an alcoholic who didn't take a first drink. So you better think about that. Folks, I want to help here. I'm not trying to be mean. I'm not trying to be unkind. I'm just trying to tell you what the Bible says. Men like Billy Sunday years ago used to come and hold 6-week, 10-week long revival meetings in cities. And the first thing he hit was liquor. He would come in and find out where the bars were, would walk into those bars and start preaching. Jump up on the counter and start preaching. Why go to the bars? Well, because wine is a mocker and strong drink is raging. That's why. Whether you get drunk or whether you don't, whether you only drink, quote unquote, socially, that's what folks call it to justify themselves. Oh, I just drink socially. Yeah, you're being mocked right there. And then they'll proudly exclaim, well, I don't get drunk. I'm not a drunkard. I'm not a drunkard. But folks, the Bible is very clear on this. Wine is a mocker, and strong drink is raging. Now, folks, let me help you here. Let's do a little Bible study, all right? Let me show you what the Bible has to say. Now, listen very carefully to this. The word wine in your Bible refers to both unfermented and fermented fruit of the vine. Now, what you and I have to do is discern when the Bible is talking about unfermented and fermented. All right? But there's some clues that God gives us. In English, we have two different words to distinguish between fermented and unfermented wine. But ancient languages typically only used one word for the fruit of the vine, and that one word is the unfermented wine that you read about so often, like Jesus turned the water into wine, not alcoholic wine. Come on. I mean, the Bible here says that cursed is the man who gives drink to his brother. All right, so do you think for a moment that the Lord Jesus was going to turn the water at a wedding reception into wine and then serve it and get people drunk? There is no way. So there's only one word in your Bible. It's translated wine every time. What you and I have to figure out is when is the Bible talking about grape juice, unfermented, and alcoholic wine, the fermented juice. But the Scriptures never one time, now listen to me, the Scriptures never, not even once, use the term grape juice, but simply use the word wine to express what is gotten from the fruit of the vine. All right, now, pay real close attention to what I'm about to say. Grapes are gathered, they gather the vintage, the cluster from the vintage, from the vineyards, not the distillery. Did that help you right there? Okay? Grapes are gathered. They gather the vintage from the vineyards, not from the distillery. Isaiah 16 in verse 10 says, the treaders shall tread out no wine in their presses. I have made their vintage shouting to cease. In Deuteronomy 32:14, the Holy Spirit calls grape juice the pure blood of the grape. That's juice. All right? Job 24, verse 11 says, they tread their wine presses. They tread their wine presses. Now, what's it mean to tread on something? To walk on it, yes. Now, if you throw grapes into a vat, and then you get in there and and walk on them, what you're doing is you are squishing the juice out of the grapes. All right? So you are treading the wine press. So Job 24:11 says they tread their wine presses, which means that the grapes are put into the wine press and are pressed with the feet by stomping on them. Now, what are they treading? They are treading grapes, not fermented wine. Y'all get that? When you throw those clusters in there and you start stepping on them, that doesn't make wine. That makes grape juice. But it's called wine in the Bible. You and I have to have enough sense to be able to know whether God is talking about something fermented or unfermented. And right here, wine is a mocker. We know that's alcoholic beverage. And then strong drink is raging. Unless you did not know that wine is a mocker and that wine is a fermented alcoholic beverage, then he goes on to define what wine is by calling it strong drink. Fermented drink. Nod your heads. Are you with me on that? All right, so what are they treading? They are treading grapes, not fermented wine. Now, let's go back to the book of Judges. Turn with me to Judges, chapter 9. Judges, chapter 9. Am I boring y'all? Don't get bored. Almost through this. All right, Judges chapter 9. And I want you please to look at verse 13. Verse 13. All right, now follow along here. It says, "And the vine said unto them, Should I leave my wine which cheereth God and man and go to be promoted over the trees? Shall I leave my wine?" Now, you say, well, what's he talking about there? All right, go down to verse 27 for just a moment. It says, "And they went out into the fields and gathered their vineyards and trod the grapes and made merry and went into the house of their God, and did eat and drink, and cursed Abimelech." Now, notice here, in verse 13, we learn that a vine can produce wine. All right, now let's stop right there. When I said a vine can produce wine, how many of you automatically thought fermented wine? Don't raise your hand. Don't raise your hand. All right? But you did, didn't you? Or at least many did. Verse 13 is not talking about fermented wine. He's not talking about fermented wine. In verse 13, we learn that a grapevine can produce the fruit of the vine, which is juice. All right, now look at verse 27. In verse 27, this is the process to get the wine, the juice, and here's the process. Number one, it has to be, look at your Bible, look at your verse. Number one, and we're talking about verse 27. Here's the process. Number one, it has to be gathered. right? We're in Judges 9 and verse 13, or verse, what did I say? Yeah, 13 is the first one, though. Should I leave my wine? And that's not alcohol. Should I leave my wine? All right, now look at verse 19, or verse, I'm sorry, I keep messing you all up. Look down, please, now at verse 27. Here's the process. How do you get, quote unquote, wine? Now, remember, there's no grape juice in the Bible. There's no word for grape juice. It's all wine, whether it's fermented or unfermented, it's all called wine. All right, so how do you get the wine? Number one, verse 27. The first thing, it's got to be gathered. Watch. The second thing, the grapes have to be tread upon, squished. Wash your feet before you jump in there. All right? So you've got wine. It has to be gathered. The grapes have to be gathered. They have to be trod, and then drink. Do you see that in verse 27? All right, now look at me. Do any of you see in verse 27 a process that would take and make this grape juice become fermented? There is none, is there? No, he is saying that the wine is made this way. It is gathered, it is trod, and then it is drank. Those three things. And there is nothing there, nothing at all is there to help the wine along to become fermented, to become old, to become alcoholic drink that is forbidden everywhere else in the scriptures. All right? Now we know that there is, okay, let me have one more time. Go over, what time y'all go to work tomorrow? I'm kidding, all right, come on. Isaiah, go to Isaiah chapter 65. Let me show you another angle at this so you get the point. Isaiah 65. All right, go down to verse 8. The Bible talks about new wine and old wine. All right, now, new wine, grape juice. Old wine, fermented. Does that make sense to everybody? All right, now, look at verse 8. Thus saith the Lord, as the what? New wine is found in the cluster. Cluster of what? Grapes. And they're holding up the cluster. The new wine is in here. Hey, folks, look. The grape juice is in here. You knock you tread upon that cluster, you get new wine. You and I would call it today grape juice. All right? So it's found in the cluster. In Isaiah 24 and verse 13, new wine is associated with the gleaning of the grapes when the vintage is done. But fermented wine, old wine, is described here in our text in Proverbs as a mocker and as strong drink. And according to Isaiah 28 and verse 6, That strong drink causes one to err. In 28, in Isaiah 28 and verse 8, it causes one to vomit. You know why when you get drunk, you vomit? It's because your body is getting rid of the poison that you just put in it. If you're not careful, you'll poison yourself and die. It's called alcoholic poisoning. And it happens all the time. Verse 8 of Isaiah 28, not only does it cause, in verse 6, one to err, it causes one to vomit, and then also in verse 8, it causes one to stumble. The term new wine, juice, is distinguished from old wine or fermented 18 times in the scriptures. 18 times. Proverbs 23, let's go back to our text in Proverbs 20, and now just go over to the 23rd chapter real quick and look at verse 29. Look at verse 29. Solomon says in verse 29, who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babbling? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? Verse 30. They that tarry long at the wine. You want trouble? Just be a drunkard. You want trouble? Just be a drunkard. That'll get you right there. They that go to seek mixed wine. Oh my, folks, it's pretty clear, isn't it? That's pretty clear. Look at verse 32 of that chapter. At the last, it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. I think that's pretty clear. You say, well, I just don't think the Bible's very, you know, Jesus turned water into wine. Yeah, I wouldn't go talking that way if I were you, because it just reveals that you're not very smart about the Bible. It really does. Somebody that has a little Bible sense is going to hear you say that and go, oh my goodness, and just shake their head and walk away. So don't say that. I mean, how could anybody say that our Savior was a wine bibber? How could you say that? That's awful. Then third, lastly, we see the trickery. The trickery of the bottle. The trickery. We saw the tongue. We saw the tongue of the booze. Then we saw the temper of the booze. And now lastly, we see the trickery of it. Whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Now, don't get mad at me. I didn't write that. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. You see, liquor beguiles the drinker and then deceives the drinker at every turn. It makes people think that they can have a little and it's not going to hurt them. It makes folks think the beer companies and the liquor industry are just a bunch of wonderful, compassionate people because they help charities and they bring out these Clydesdale horses and at Super Bowl time and they trot them around and take presents to little kids and all that stuff. Well, if you believe that, then you've been deceived. You know, through advertising, the liquor companies have made drinking appear to be acceptable, haven't they? They've made it to look like something that is just wonderful. Just wonderful. I mean, you know, you got the mountains and all the glamour and the glitz and the beach and the beautiful people. You ever notice there's no ugly people in beer commercials? You ever notice that? Do you ever notice there's no, excuse me, but I am one, there's no fat people in beer commercials? You ever notice that? No, it shows us all the good stuff, doesn't it? Shows you what they want you to see. But you know what the advertising won't show is the car accidents. And it won't show the drunkard coming across the center line and killing an entire family in a head-on collision. They won't show the addiction. They won't show the loss of a job. They won't show that battered wife with a black eye, cowering when her husband walks in the house. They won't show their shattered family of children cowering and hiding from a raging drunkard daddy. It does not show you the rage that alcohol brings, but we all know it does, don't we? It does not show you the liver damage or the tremors you get if you don't feed your alcohol addiction. Wine is a mocker, and it makes a mockery out of everyone who uses it. And it'll make a mockery out of you. Wine and other fermented drinks are raging, and wine and strong drink or fermented wine is so deceptive. Now let me ask you a question, and I want you to be honest, and I'm done. But I want to ask you a question. Let's suppose that you were across the street or down here. Let's go down to the Engler Shopping Center. There's a huge, huge Rite Aid liquor store down there. There's been a time or two where I've gone to Chick-fil-A and got something to eat, and then I have pulled over into the parking lot to eat the sandwich and listen to Rush Limbaugh when he was on. And there's a couple of times I've seen church folks go in the Rite Aid. Yep. Now let me ask you a question. Let's suppose that you were sitting down there in your car eating a Chick-fil-A sandwich and listening to Rob Carson. He took Rush's place on 680. And while you were sitting there enjoying your chicken, I came out of the liquor store with a case of beer in one hand and a gallon of vodka and spiced rum and whiskey in the other. And let's say I walked across the street and went over and my car was right beside yours. And I saw you. And you rolled the window down and said, "Hey, Pastor, how you doing?" "I'm doing great. How you doing?" Now, don't you lie. You're in God's house. Wouldn't you be devastated? Be honest. You would just be devastated. What, Pastor? Well, you shouldn't be drinking. I agree. But you know, there are not two sets of standards in this book. One for the pastor and one for the people. If it's wrong for me, if it's sin for me, then it's sin for you. Yep. You know, if you were to see something like I just described, you'd be crushed. You would absolutely be crushed. And I don't blame you. I would be too. I would be too. You see, folks, he who is deceived thereby is not wise. Oh, well, I'm just a social drinker. No, you're not wise. You're deceived. That's what you are. So I don't get drunk. Okay. Just keep telling yourself that. Yeah, you do. You can't drink it and not get drunk. You just can't. Wine is a mocker and strong drink is raging. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you will speak to our hearts tonight. Help us to see clearly what you have written in your book. And Father, the Apostle Paul even told Timothy to take a little wine for his stomach's sake. I dare say Paul was not telling Timothy to drink fermented wine, old wine. I'm sure he wasn't telling him that. And Father, help us to use the discerning spirits that we have so that we will figure this thing out and get it settled once and for all. Lord, I just thank you for the way the folks listen tonight. May they go home and read and reread and study these verses I gave them and just realize what you have written in your word and that you mean it. So, Father, bless your word now, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.